Anyway, greetings. Good to see each and all of you here. We've had a very interesting month, February, at least as far as weather goes. But it's good to see you out despite all of that. So are you ready to look into the Word again? It's always such a pleasure to be able to open the Word of God, and we are always aware, however, that it's truly God that really makes the difference through His Word in our hearts, and so we trust in Him for that. And we'll continue talking about Christian maturity. That's our subject, and the word Christian with maturity is a good word when talking about maturity, because the mature Christian exhibits Christ-likeness, and that's something that we will emphasize again today, the centrality of Christ in what it means to be mature. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us this morning to just again look at the pages of Scripture, that which stands written, that which we affirm by faith and by how you've used it in our lives, that it is indeed the Word of God. And we just thank you for that. And as we open the pages and look at it today, may we be able, Lord, just to be taught of you. Bring our hearts to that place, Lord, and our attention to that place, to where we're really seeing what is written and being taught of you in it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn our Bible again to Ephesians chapter 4. We were there last time, and our questions are going to be there here in a couple minutes. But Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and actually 1 through 16, have as a central theme or thought the unity of the church as a body. I sometimes call it corporate unity. Probably not. I probably picked it up from someone else. Corporate unity. In other words, the unity together, as we're together as a body. This was written for the church at Ephesus, and of course, every church following, including Grace Bible Church, and so this is for us today. But notice there in those first verses, that in verses 4 through 6, 7 times the word one is used. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But unity, oneness. Is really the theme here. Before we go to our questions, a couple comments I want to make, just some guidance here. In verse 13, you have the words, the faith. In the Scriptures, earnestly contending for the faith, it says in Jude. That's an idiom in the Bible. It has the idea of the body of truth. The faith is the body of truth. It's Scripture. It's that which we believe. It's the faith, okay? And similarly, down in verse 15, you have the phrase, the truth. Just as the faith is the body of truth, the truth that's being referenced here, this is to a church that is mature, it's the same thing. It's that body of revelation that we affirm as the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, we're very familiar with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And notice right here in Ephesians 4, over in verse 21, at the end of the verse, it says, just as truth is in Jesus. So, and then it says the truth in love. And of course, we know what love is. And here it's talking about that which we have for the Father. First of all, we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in the light of the Christian doctrine, it is called the law of love, and you shall love one another. So this section shows how Christian maturity and corporate unity are interdependent. So we're going to go right to our table of discussions and questions that allow you time to process some of this that I just introduced. All right, go ahead and finish your sentences, and we'll proceed here in a moment. Charles R. Erdman, in his Ephesians commentary, wrote these words, unity, moreover, is a condition of maturity. A divided church is an immature church. And certainly we recognize that that's not what we want. But the greater point that we're making in this study about Christian maturity is that every one of us are important in this. It is something that we contribute toward in others and not just ourselves. We're not in this thing alone. We're in it together. And this passage really helps us with understanding that. We need to press on to maturity together, as it says in verse 12, equipped as saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, that is the corporate church. We need each other for the church to be built up. And certainly each other, like I've already mentioned, is a theme this month. Because our maturity and our unity matter. They both matter a lot. Verse 15 says, we are to grow up in all aspects or in all ways into him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, it is our relationship with Christ that is very central to how we can have unity and how we can work together. We have not only a common Savior, but remember what it says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ dwells in us. He is our life. He is the essence of life in us. And so we recognize that as a continuum and a truth. And notice here it says, we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. He is the head. He is, as it says in chapter 1 and verse 22 here in Ephesians, he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And we know what a head does, don't we? I mean, that's where the whole central control system is in our body. And so, you know, you want to move a finger, where do the signals come from? But when we move the finger, you know, yeah, there's bones moving, but there's also joints and ligaments, and there's all those things that are going on. And each of them have an important function for the body to work like it should. And that's what verse 16 is all about. It says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, each of us work alongside each other, and in many ways are dependent on each other. That bone moves because the ligament works. All the parts of the body need to move in harmony with each other, which causes, as it says in the end of verse 16, the growth of the body in love. You know, that makes this whole passage work. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. You know, that's possible only through the work of Christ in us and our growing up and maturing in faith in Christ. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It happens. Those things are things that I think if we were trying to define what it means to have the body growing in love, those kinds of things would be part of that. But we all have a part. We each have gifts. We're gifted. We have spiritual gifts. We each have purpose in God's program. Each and every one of us needs to be doing our part so that we can grow in love. And each of us needs to move to benefit all. Move. We need to act. We need to do as God wants us to. And each of us have life in Christ and grace from Christ in order to do this. We're not on our own to do it. And we'd like to really further emphasize that the rest of this morning. So to do that, let's turn to Philippians in chapter 3. It's just a next book in the Bible. And really, what I want to emphasize in our lessons today, our lesson today, is that a mature Christian has a certain way of thinking, a mindset. And if you want to talk about a mature Christian, I suppose you could pick a few in the New Testament, but I think most people's lists, Paul would be somewhere close to the top. He was one who had been through the fire out there on his missionary journeys, stoned and left for dead and drug out of the town. And he was one who was with Silas. Remember, he was they were greatly abused in Acts 16 and beaten. Their feet were put in stocks in jail, in the inner jail, and their wounds weren't treated or anything. But as they sat there, what'd they do? They prayed and sang praises. They sang hymns to God. How could they even do that? Well, it was because of the grace of Christ in them. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. You know, that those are the things that were really at work in them. They were not doing that because they were strong in their flesh. They were doing that because they were walking by the Spirit. And so Paul is a great example of one. So we can talk about the mindset of a mature Christian by seeing how the Apostle Paul, what his mindset was. Now, this is a prison epistle written later in his life after all these things had happened. And when he was sitting in prison, he wasn't just doing nothing. Remember in chapter 1, he talks about his witness to the Praetorian Guard. And he's writing these letters, the prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He is one who's all in tune with God. Look at his advice there in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, could he say that with credibility? Absolutely. He had already done it in prison, you know. He and Silas had sang praises, and the great part of that story that I love is that the jailer, who thought that he's going to be a dead man because the way things turned out there, had heard enough that he and his family were all saved. Their songs were apparently gospel songs, I would say, and it all worked out pretty well. But he rejoiced in the Lord. So the mindset of a mature Christian is a mindset of conscious joy in the Lord. And it can be hard when things go bad, but it is a decision we can make. It says here, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, make a conscious effort to do that. It sounds like what it says is in James 1, where it says, count it all joy when you endure trials. And there it goes on to talk about how that God uses those trials to help us to be mature, complete. Yeah, God sometimes has purposes for trials to strengthen us and cause us to be mature. So, finally, my brethren, rejoice unto the Lord. Write the same thing again. He is no trouble. It's kind of been a theme with him. And it's a safeguard for you. And he does it again in the next chapter, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. And so, yeah, that's the mindset of a mature believer. Rejoice. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Wow, what's all that about? He didn't need to be too specific about this because of all he went through. When you're a Christian, you have vicious enemies. If you're really living as one, you know, you have people that are going to oppose you. And a pariah, a wild dog. Beware of those out there that are just kind of like that. All they want to do is chew on you. And then there was also the circumcision, the hateful Judaizers that wanted to kill anybody that didn't believe just exactly like they believed. Remember, they wanted to kill Jesus early on, just because he was healing people and doing things on the Sabbath. You know, you can't be doing that on the Sabbath. You know, they were looking for reasons to get rid of him. And so it's not new to the Bible that when you live for God, there is opposition. That's what this verse is about. But the mindset is here, beware. And remember later, Paul appealed to Caesar. And therefore, he could say on good ground that he had also, he wasn't just saying, yeah, bring it on. You know, he was doing what he could to beware of it and to be careful, but nevertheless not letting that change his mission or his message. And so number two, the mature Christian accepts that there are enemies of the faith. The next thing we see here in verse 3 is that it says, for we are the true circumcision. in the word true, you'll see there's an italics, but we are the circumcision. Actually, there's a play on words here. Verse 2 is the false circumcision is the is more like mutilation, katatome. It's and this is perictome. It's one is to mutilate, and one is to cut carefully around. But it is the point is he's not talking about the same thing. We are ones who are truly the whole thing that circumcision was about was to be set apart as God's children. And we know that we don't practice that as a Jew would practice that. In fact, that was a big conflict going forward with what it means to be a Christian and the part of what was going on in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. But we are the true circumcision. I just want to read this verse about that. I have it written down here. Circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Our circumcision now is spiritual. That was Romans 2:29, and also it is spoken about in Colossians 2:11. It's what God thinks that matters, and so we are the ones that are obeying God, and in our salvation we are appropriately set apart in our hearts by the Spirit. It's not of the letter. It's not back to the Old Testament way of doing things. And our praise is not from men or going around to see if we're circumcised or not, but it's from God. And that's very graphic. I don't understand, but that's really what he had in mind. He says, but we are, what are we then? He says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. So he has the mindset here of that our worship is also spiritual. We worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I want to separate those out a little bit. We've already did the first part. It says, we who are Christ know what true worship is. It is worship that's in the Spirit. John 4:24 says, God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we recognize that how important it is that in our worship, as it says here in these verses, that we worship in the Spirit of God. It's not just something that we do by pulling ourselves up by our own fleshly bootstraps. That's what the end of the verse is about, and put no confidence in the flesh. You know, it's something we do by our relationship with God and the resources of God in us that have come when we received eternal life. We have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And that is the means and the power and the basis of our worship. And we glory in Christ Jesus. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, it says in the Word of God. We have a mindset that puts preeminence where it belongs, and that's not on anything at all we do, but on Christ himself. Colossians 1, it's just a page over toward the back of your Bible, or two pages maybe. Verses 15 to 18 says this, and he, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. No exceptions. We glory in Christ Jesus. He's number one in our worship. It's he who took our sins to the cross. It is he who came and lived among us, and not only took our sins to the cross, but he rose again victorious and has brought us the promise of life. We can receive of that life at the moment we call in the name of the Lord and are saved. We receive eternal life. But please understand that eternal life is much, 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 much more than duration of life. Eternal life is quality of life. Eternal life is the life of God in us. Eternal life is God at work in us in such a way that He has made it manifest that we belong to Him. And so that's truly what eternal life is. I digress. Let's go back to Philippians. Not really digress. That's important stuff there. Right? Just remember that. And then at the end of the verse, it says, "And put no confidence in the flesh." Actually, the next several verses, at least through verse 7, Paul is going to put that into context. You see, the apostle, his mindset regarding his past was that it was not something that he was going to put any confidence in. And he had great credentials. But these were credentials that he gained largely before salvation. They were natural. They were generated apart from God's grace. And putting it in the language of the end of verse 3, they were in the flesh. They were done just as a mere man, not as a born-again believer. So he goes on to explain that in verses 4 through 7. "Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, that which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." A strong contrast here in verse 7. Yeah, those things look pretty good on paper. But he did not brag about his heritage. Though they could have been players in his achievements from that point forward. And they could have been plaques of achievement on his office wall. But he had no place for that in his life. The mature Christian does not parade his earthly, human, fleshly credentials. I think that's the point that he is making here. So the mindset of a mature believer is, I don't parade my earthly credentials. There's no room for that. Paul thought of his credentials as a net negative. In verse 7, he says, "Those things which I have counted, or those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ." He's going to unpack that in the next 8 through the next few verses, 8, 9, 10, 11, I think it is. But let's just take these one at a time. He says, let's read the end of verse 7 again. It says, or verse 7 again, "But what things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, it's more than just counting them loss. I have counted all things to be loss in view." In other words, there's something else I'm gaining that's much more important. He says, "Much more that I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Boy, we could spend the rest of our time right here. That's so important right there. He's saying, not only am I not, taking any credit for my credentials that were done in the flesh. He's saying, what I am really focused in on right now in my walk is knowing Christ. This is the core of his mindset toward maturity. It's very profound. It's a description of how little Paul thought of himself and how large Christ was to him. Again, verse 8. "More than that, I count all to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Didn't we just see that in Ephesians where it talks about, we looked at this part of the verse, talked about the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And throughout that passage, Christ was kind of held up. Knowing Christ is central to really being mature. Knowing him theologically, yes, but certainly much more than that. Knowing Christ in me is the hope of glory. Knowing Christ, that it is his life that gives my life purpose for what it is. I really like the verse in Galatians 2:20 and trying to wrap my mind around this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, and he's talking about his flesh and bones here, not the flesh like we were talking about up earlier. So I kind of digress there. It says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. All that I am and all that I bring to the Christian life, what does he say here in this verse? He says here, for whom I have suffered the loss, their loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. All my credentials, to be quite literal, I flush them down the toilet. That word rubbish, it's excrements. Very graphic. He's not mincing words here. But what then did Paul value? Of course he valued Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else was lost. It was rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So the mindset of a mature Christian is that Christ and knowing Christ is much more important than everything else. Another verse I have written down, or verses I have written down here, that will say the same things that is being said here in this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And if we really understand what it means that Christ died on our behalf, doesn't that make it just pretty logical that we should live that way? It's just pretty simple, isn't it? That, I mean, if he's done that for me, you know. And so that's what a mature person has as a mindset, as a vision of what's going on in his life. But it doesn't end there. Verse 9 goes on and says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Remember up above, he says, I kept the law perfectly. he already said, none of that's valuable to me. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. We could stop and talk about that. I mean, it's not us figuring it out on our own. It's not a lot of things. But what is it? The last half of the verse. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's talking about walking by faith with the living God. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to walk with him by faith. He wants us to know him and to recognize that we can pray without ceasing. We can rejoice evermore. We can do these things because of the work of Christ in us. Or the work of the Holy Spirit in us, which is given by Christ to us. Christ's righteousness. And verse 10 goes on to say, and being conformed to his death. What's it say there? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship in his of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. So, again, these are powerful, powerful words. Christ's likeness reaches a pinnacle in our thinking when we want what it was like on the cross for Christ. And by that I don't mean all the suffering. I do, though he does mention that here, but the graciousness. Actually, it was beautiful what Christ did there. Today you will be with me in paradise. He had thoughts for others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I get choked up talking about this. It's that important, though. It is that important that we recognize that we should have a passion like Paul had. The mindset of the mature is that we'd be willing to die. He laid down his life on our behalf, so why are we so clinging to our own lives? I think that's what he means also in verse 11. He says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That can look beyond, you know, this life to, you know what? He's a secured life. He has secured life. But the mindset of the apostle is that Christ is central into what it means to be mature. But these next verses, I think, are so important to us. Because we can get complacent. We can feel like, hey, I'm mature. But look at what he says here. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. That word could be translated mature. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Back down to earth, he's admitting. The sad reality is, Paul was not there yet. And neither am I. And neither are you. I don't know you, but I just know we're not there yet. I know me. I know I'm not there yet. The mindset of a mature Christian is always to keep on pressing on to maturity. Verse 12, he says, I press on toward Christ-likeness. And if you are like me, I have no imagination that I'm anywhere close to maturity in Christ. And not Paul either. And that's what he's talking about here. And that's what he's talking about back in verse 3. And he says, I put no confidence in the flesh. You know, there's victories to be won yet. And speaking of victories, verse 13, brethren, I just can imagine the tone of this if he was be speaking. It was probably very gentle, very gentle. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Let's just talk a minute about that. Forget about the jail at Philippi where I rejoiced in the Lord. I mean, that was back then. Forget about all the so-called victories, the things I can hang my hat on that show that I'm mature. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for what lies ahead. There's more to be done in terms of our maturity. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And of course that goal is to be fully Christ-like, but we know that will only happen when we see Christ. So forgetting the victories and the failures of the past, today is a new day. We need to be reaching forward to what lies ahead. And the goal is in verse 14 again, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that goal is being with Christ. It reminds me of verses like this, Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it does not appear as yet what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall know him as he is. 1 John 3:2. True Christ-likeness will happen when we see him. And so where are we at here? 15 and 16 say, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, let's translate that mature. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. In other words, forget what's behind, press on to what's ahead, let's go on toward the goal. Backing up, reread it, I messed it up. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. The mindset of a mature Christian is that we are aware of the danger of stopping in our growing. More than that, we're aware of the danger of regressing. We need to hold to that same standard that we've reached, and we need to keep pressing on like with the apostle. We need to follow his example, as it says in verse 17. Join in following my example. He could say that because he had this mindset that we have just described here in this context. Well, so we need to wrap up here, but verses in this passage will do that for us. 18 and 19, kind of a by contrast, a huge warning. For many walk, of whom I told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their belly, and whose glory is their shame, and set their mind on earthly things. Is that describing Christians or non-Christians? We could be quick to jump to the conclusions on that. But I know Christians that can set their minds on earthly things, to be more concerned with how they feel about all kinds of earthly pursuits. And notice here that the mindset of a mature Christian is concern. I now tell you weeping. It hurt his heart. You've got to like that. And then we kind of get that victory lap in verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Paul had his eyes on this goal. And yes, we too need to have our eyes on the same goal. Instead of minding earthly things, we need to be thinking that, you know, we're pressing on toward the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. We're seeking that ultimate prize of Christ-likeness and being with him and transformed to be like him. I think it's appropriate to end here by turning to 2 Timothy. In chapter 4, some of you know exactly where I am going here, because it kind of relates to these last two verses. Philippians, written in 61 AD. 2 Timothy, 66. Paul died in 67. Maybe he died right here. Maybe this was written right before. But anyway, verse 6, it says in 2 Timothy 4, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So apparently his execution date had been set. He was looking at it. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, not only me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Do I love his appearing? Do you love his appearing? Do you want what this represents? It's a good time to tell God what your answer is. Let's take a moment for silent prayer, and I'll close this. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the rebuke, at least for some. For me, I'll admit that. And so help us, God, that we would be like the apostle. We'd fight. We'd agonize the good agony of faith. That we would finish the course, keep the faith, and keep our eyes on that reward that we'll receive at His appearing. So we thank You, Father, for the opportunity to talk about Christian maturity and here to talk about the mindset of truly a mature saint. Let us, Lord, be exercised by how You would use this in our hearts. May we be honest with You. Help me to be honest with You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.